my people to my law, attentively give ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, my mouth shall speak a parable, the sayings dark of old, which we have listened to and known as by our fathers told. We will not hide them from their sons, but tell the race to come. Jehovah's praises and His strength, the wonders He has done. His word He unto Jacob gave, His law to Israel, and bade our fathers teach their sons the coming race to tell, that children yet unborn might know their descendants lead. To trust in God, recall God's works and His commandments heed. Their fathers were a race of stubborn mood, which never would prepare its heart nor keep its faith with God. That sums it up quite well, doesn't it? For fathers to teach their children that third standard, to lead their descendants to trust in God, recall God's works and His commandments heed. We see what God has done for us, the great and mighty work of the cross of Jesus Christ that we declare to our children, and we call them to follow Him. Okay, well, today we continue in our series in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we come once again to study a small portion of this letter as we work our way through it. And as we do so, I want to remind you of some very basic things about what we're doing here and what this epistle is all about. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is a letter that he wrote to those in Ephesus who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not an ordinary letter at all, because it's written by one who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as are the other epistles, of course, in the Scriptures. As such, Paul was guided right down to the very details in every word that he wrote. He was guided by the Holy Spirit in a marvelous way that enabled his personality and his learning and everything to come through, but such that every word that he wrote was God-breathed, the very word of God, revealing not only to and for the Ephesians the will of God, but to the entire church of God in every age that would follow. These records, these writings of the apostles are given to us, giving us the very word of God that we need to know. We have before us then God's very word to His church as we come to an epistle like this, and so with all the rest of the Bible as well. The only perfect rule of faith and practice, showing us what we're to believe, showing us how we're to live according to God's word, showing us how to be saved from sin. And the Lord Jesus has commanded those whom He has called to preach the word in the assembly of His people that they explain the sense of the words and how they apply to those who are in the assembly of His people. Preaching is God's institution, and He is pleased to use it to gather His elect people for salvation, to bring those who are outside of Christ to a knowledge, saving knowledge of Christ, and to build them up in faith and obedience and in joy and comfort as His people when they have trusted in the Lord. It is for you then to attend diligently to the Word of God and to pray earnestly for God to bless the preaching of the Word in the local assembly and to bless it to you and give you understanding. Now, as we're making our way through Ephesians, I want to keep before you the overall flow of this letter. I keep reminding you of that. In the first three chapters, we're shown how the Lord has lavished His grace upon His people. The apostle goes on and on showing us how He has blessed His people with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, forgiving them and transforming them by His power when they were ruined and lost in sin. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we're told how the people who have been lavished with grace ought to live their lives as people who are lavished with grace. We ought to live as the people who have been lavished upon by God. And just lately, we've been looking at how they are to live in their domestic relations as Spirit-filled people. In Ephesians 5:18, the apostle commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. And then in 5:19 through 21, he speaks about how the filling of the Spirit is going to affect us every day. How it will affect our worship. How it will affect our attitude toward God, that we'll be grateful. How it will affect our domestic relationships that involve submission. And in 5:22 through 6:9, he speaks about three sorts of domestic relationships that do involve submission. First, the marriage relationship. Then the parent-child relationship in chapter 6. And then finally the servant-master relationship, which is part of the household at that time as well, which begins in chapter 6, verse 4, and continues through verse 9. Well, last week we began looking at the middle one of those three relationships, the parent-child relationship. And I pointed out that Paul addresses the children as among those who have been lavished with the grace of God and have been filled with the Spirit in common with God's people. They are part of the congregation. And we saw that they are called, commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. And that when they do, a promise is given to them that it will go well with them and that they will live long in the land. And this is no great science here. If their parents have come to know the Lord, then their parents are obviously going to direct their children unto Jesus Christ and the way of Christ, looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, coming to Christ. And they will direct them to look to Him for salvation. And if the children continue in the way that their parents have taught them, then obviously if they honor and obey their parents, then they will know God's blessing all their days. It will go well with them, you see, as they continue in the way that they have been taught from their childhood, the way of Christ, the way of salvation. And they will live long in the land. And we saw that that carries over with the covenant language of this commandment in the Old Testament, with the land that God had specifically promised to His people that they would dwell in, where He said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And we saw that that's expanded now to the whole earth, that God has promised that the meek will inherit the earth, so that indeed they will live long in the land. Having seen God's call and promise to the children of His grace-lavished people at Ephesus, we now come to look this week at God's call to fathers among His grace-lavished people. They are addressed in Ephesians 6:4. This is the verse that I'm expounding today, the Lord willing. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, Christian fathers, The first thing that I want you to see here is that you are called to be Christ's ministers to your children. Paul singles you out here as a father. In verse 1, he told children to obey their parents in the Lord, to obey their parents, I should say, in the Lord, both the mother and the father is in view. And in verse 2, when he quotes the fifth commandment, it says, children, honor your father and your mother. Both parents are specifically mentioned. But in verse 4, he speaks only to the father, pater. That's the Greek word. And does not even mention the mother, mater. And this makes it clear that Paul is deliberately singling out the father. Because the word that he used for father is not just a word that would mean parents, but it's a word that specifically means it's the pater and not the mater. So we have the father, not the mother. So what is his reason for doing this? Well, it's just this. Fathers, the responsibility for the spiritual condition of your household falls upon you. It is up to you to bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It is not your wife's responsibility. It is your responsibility. It devolves on you. You are to see that your family walks in the ways of Christ. With Joshua, you are to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, men have been slackers about this throughout the centuries of the human race. And the Holy Spirit calls you husbands to be different about this. You Christian husbands, to be different about this. Just look at the way it is in our society. Men will sire children and then they will abandon them entirely to their mothers. As Christians, we need to see what an extreme wickedness this is on the part of the father. One of the travesties with abortion is the abandonment of the fathers of their own children and not having taken a woman to under their as a wife to them and then caring and seeing to the nurture and care of those children. It's an extreme wickedness on the part of the father to abandon his child. And I say even in families where the man sticks around and where he provides materially for his household, there are many who take no responsibility for any sort of Christian nurture or hardly any other kind of nurture, really, even among those who call themselves Christians. Here they profess the Lord Jesus, but they take no pains to train up their children in the way of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so when God has singled out the Father and appointed him specifically to this role. My brothers and sisters, or my brothers, I should say, inasmuch as you have abandoned your role, then you need to get on your knees and you need to plead with God to have mercy upon you and forgive you. And He will forgive you and He will bless you. It doesn't matter that our society scoffs at this. It doesn't matter that you had a bad example in your own home when you were growing up. It doesn't matter that other Christian men around you don't take up this responsibility. The Lord has spoken. And His word is what matters. The Lord says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But this is not to say that mothers have no role to play in parenting. They do. You wives are called to submit to your husbands, as we've seen in previous studies. You are given to come alongside of your husband as his helper. And that certainly includes parenting. You're called to be a keeper at home, to love your husband and to love your children. Indeed, the bulk of the everyday work of the care of the children falls on you. But you see, the point is that the responsibility for Christian nurture belongs to the husband. He is to set the tone for a household that serves the Lord. He is to lead the family in the worship of God, to call them together and to teach them. He is to initiate. He is to see that the children respect their mother as the Lord has commanded them. Men, in short, you are called to represent Jesus Christ in your home. You are His messenger, His ambassador, his minister. When it says you're to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, it is saying that you're to bring them up in his training and admonition and not your own. You are to speak his words of counsel to your children. You are to chasten your children with his chastisement, the chastisement that he has appointed for you. It's the chastisement of the Lord, not your own chastisement. Now, I'll have more to say about what that involves particularly later, but now I want you to see that you particular fathers are called to be the Lord's minister. It's a huge responsibility. Every day, as the Lord's minister, you tell your children about the Lord Jesus. You tell them by the way you walk in your life and by the way you lead them to walk. You either tell them the truth about Christ and you lead them truly in the way of Christ, or you tell them lies about Christ and you lead them in falsehood. But you always represent Him. Whether you like to represent Him or whether you don't, that's your position as a Christian father. Now, I know you might wish that you could say, oh, no, I'm not able to represent the Lord and just do away with it. But you see, you can't. God is the one that has appointed you and established you in this place. If you're a father, you have this responsibility. Even if you completely abandon your children, even if you go across the world and you never see them again in your whole life, you still represent Him. You then represent Him as the kind of shepherd who runs away when he finds the task hard. You then represent Him as one who does not care for his own. You're a minister still, only a bad minister. You see, it's a terrible misrepresentation, but it's still a representation. That's the point. You represent Him. It is your representation of Him. That's what it always is. No, Father, so instead of trying to deny the place that He's appointed for you, it's far better to humbly accept that place and cry out to Him, Lord, give me the grace that I need that I might represent You well in my household as a minister to my children. He promises to give grace, not to those who run away in fear. Remember the parable of the talents? He doesn't give grace to the guy that buries his talent under the tree. He gives grace to those who humble themselves before Him. To those who cry out to Him in their sin and weakness that they might have grace to serve. So fathers, accept your place as God's minister in your home. Be eager now as we come to look at the particulars of what this involves. You should be hungry. You should say, I want to be the kind of minister that God has called me to be. And so now as we look at particulars about this, come eagerly to hear the Word. Bring your heart and your mind to consider these things. And first of all, we're going to look at the particulars of what you're to avoid. And then we're going to look at the particulars of what you are to do. So first of all, the particulars of what the Lord has called you to avoid doing. And that is, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. All of you know what this means because it's so familiar, isn't it? It's so common. You provoke someone to wrath when you do something that irritates them because you do something wrong in some way. You've all struggled with this at times. You've had times when your own father didn't represent the Lord well and you lost your patience because of it. Even if you didn't erupt, you were irritated because you were provoked by the wrong that he did. On your part, it's no excuse. You are to bear patiently when your father is unreasonable. You're not to carry bitterness and carry a grudge against him or around. Nor are you to allow the way he treated you to distort the way you think about the Lord Jesus. Your father has been a poor representation to you of him, but you don't allow that to color the way you look at Christ. You're to continue to resort to the Word and to see what the Bible actually says about the way God deals with His own. You must always remember that part of your irritation as well, and sometimes most of it, may indeed be because of your own sinfulness and selfishness, your own way of looking at things. But you all know what it is to be provoked by a father or someone in authority who is supposed to represent the Lord. What's more, we can see the sad results of Christian children who have been provoked by their fathers. Look around, and what do you often see? Sullen teenagers who have very little regard for their fathers. They're everywhere, aren't they? They're in Christian homes all around us. They are bitter, and they are cynical, and they are sarcastic. And how many adults there are who have very painful memories of their relationships with their own fathers. Yes, they're able to be civil around them now, perhaps, as they're older, but the wounds are very deep. Some of them are Christians, but they still struggle with their understanding of the Lord because of what their fathers continually preach to them about Christ as a minister of Christ. And they continue to struggle in their relationship with their fathers. Some have who grew up in such homes with provoking fathers have even become atheists. Yes, there are many atheists who are atheists because they hate their Christian fathers. Now they hate the Lord. Someone has said that an atheist has two parts to his creed. First, I believe there is no God. And secondly, I hate Him. Now, they are provoked to anger because they have never, they were provoked to anger as children and they have never gotten over it. Being a sinner by nature, the atheist has never stopped to consider that their fathers presented to them a distorted picture of God. They have chosen rather to believe the lie that they were taught about God. And but for the grace of God, they will continue to believe that lie. Christian fathers, you see what a serious matter this is. You are to avoid provoking your children to wrath by your conduct. This verse shows that it's something that you're capable of doing. Because it says, don't do it. Don't provoke your children to wrath. And so you're to avoid this at all costs. Now let me flesh out some ways that you as a Christian father can or may provoke your children to wrath. First, you can provoke your children to wrath by inconsistency. There is short-term inconsistency and there is long-term inconsistency. Short-term inconsistency is the swings that you make from day to day. You know, when you discipline, your discipline of your children has more to do with what kind of mood you're in than with what your children have done. Your poor daughter accidentally knocks over your glass on Monday and you lose control with her and rail all over her about that. Monday was a hard day. But then on Thursday, she speaks harshly with her mother in front of you, needs to be rebuked by you, but it doesn't bother you at all. It's no problem. Don't say a word about it. Now, believe me, when your discipline is like that, it is quite unlikely that your son or daughter will have any respect for you. They learn that your discipline has nothing to do with God's unchanging principles, but it has everything to do with how you're feeling on a particular day. That's short-term inconsistency. Long-term inconsistency is when you're on again, off again with your discipleship. You know, you go and you hear a sermon or you read a Christian book and it fires you up and family worship begins. You decide you're going to attend both services on the Lord's Day and you're going to chasten your children consistently and you start doing it and all well and good. But then you get a bit distracted and things go right back to the way they were. But Just about the time everyone starts to settle into slackness again, then a new burst of spiritual energy comes. A new wave comes. Dad is going to be at it again now. Now don't be surprised if your children are irritated with you at that point when you summon them to come to family worship. Because you slacked off for several months. And they got used to things and got into another routine without that. And now you're calling them to it. And then you have the audacity to bring them to one of the elders of the church and say, my son is rebellious when we have family worship. He doesn't want to come. And that makes it even worse. when after the elder talks to the child, maybe he doesn't find out what is really going on, and he talks to the child and encourages him that he needs to respect his father, which is true, and that he needs to be engaged in family worship and all these things. And then after that conversation, the father slacks off again. What does that do? Inconsistency provokes children to wrath. Look to the Lord for His grace to keep you from inconsistency as a father. Secondly, you can provoke your children to wrath by hypocrisy. Two sorts of parental hypocrisy. First, there is the hypocrisy of the father who holds his children to one standard or to a certain standard that he will not follow himself. For example, the father that insists that his children always ask forgiveness when they do wrong. But when he does wrong, he doesn't ask forgiveness. I know I've talked to many growing up in Christian homes who never heard their fathers ask forgiveness one time in all their life. And it's not because the father never sinned. This is one sort of hypocrisy. Don't try to impose a standard on others if you're not willing to follow it yourself. The second kind of parental hypocrisy is the hypocrisy that has a different standard when the church people are around than when they're not. The children know that when friends from the church come over, then there's going to be a certain kind of behavior that will be expected of them. When someone else comes over, there will be a different kind of behavior expected. Children in such a home learn very carefully what the real issue is, as far as their dad is concerned, at least. It's not what God says, but it's who happens to be around. Don't be surprised, Father, if that's your case, if your children don't have much regard for your Christianity, if it's that sort of Christianity. I can't say that I have much regard for it either. And I would tell your children that my counsel to them is that they should cast off that kind of Christianity and learn to fear the Lord rather than man. Hypocrisy is a great way to provoke children to wrath. Look to the Lord for His grace to keep you from this irritating behavior. Thirdly, you can provoke your children to wrath by harshness. Fathers can be quite cantankerous sorts at times, lashing out at their children with harsh words, even striking them in anger and frustration. In James, we read that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How true it is. Solomon said it like this: the rod of anger will fail. Fathers, you need to remember that your children are but dust, even as the Lord pities you and remembers that you are but dust. I do not say that you are to be overly lenient and indulgent. Many fathers are not nearly as firm as they should be with their children. But it is to be a firmness and a discipline that is exercised for the good of your children, like the discipline of the Lord described in Hebrews 12. Indeed, the Lord commands you to use the rod to chasten your sons and daughters while there is hope. He even tells you that if you don't use it, you hate your son. But it is always to be used to correct, to teach, to restore, to alert to the seriousness of the way that the child is going and what has been done. It's not to be used as a way to get vengeance, as a way to get even or to get your frustration out upon a child who has irritated you. You are not to wait until you're so angry that you want to chasten your child. You're to chasten them long before that, when they have transgressed the way of the Lord. Now, I can understand why there are so many who are opposed to the use of the rod in our society, and why there are so many that despise the rod that was used on them. It's because they never saw it used in the proper way. They never saw it used for correction and for adornment, only for revenge. That, you see, is not the Lord's discipline. It's your own discipline. The world is actually correct when they say that a rod used in this harsh way will actually promote violence in children. It often does, and it often will. And they have a point. Perhaps they've never seen the rod used in a Christian manner. Harshness will seep bitterness deep into the heart of your child, and nothing but God's grace will be able to root it out. look to the Lord, you see, to root out harshness from you. Or you will find that you'll be looking to the Lord to root out bitterness from your children in the days to come. Fourthly, you can provoke your children to wrath by leniency. Now, I just spoke about that when I spoke about harshness, about the importance of being firm in a right way. If you refuse to use the rod, it's because you hate your son. There are a lot of angry children in our society who have never been chastened by their parents. David had many angry sons who were angry for this very reason. It is said of Adonijah concerning David and his father, that's David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He never rebuked his child. The behavior of Absalom and Amnon testify to the very same leniency in David as a father. But you will say, well, how could leniency provoke a child to wrath? My brothers and sisters, look at these sons of David. Look at a 2-year-old who has been indulged all his life and has never been told no, has never been corrected. A child has a conscience before God, and the child knows when he's done evil. If he is never called to account for it by his parents, his conscience is never relieved. His foolish parents speak tender words to him when he's rebelling. It's offensive. When you're rebelling and your conscience is wrong, it's like, oh, yes, yes, yes. And they start in like, this is offensive. You know that you need to be corrected. You know that you need to be rebuked. And so you carry on with your guilt. Such a child will very quickly learn to resent his parents' very kindness. He will show them no respect at all. The happy, gentle, loving child is the one who is lovingly and promptly corrected by his father for his own good. Not the child who bears the rod of anger, but the child who is corrected quickly with the rod of the Lord. The child who is firmly called upon to face his sin for what it is, to confess to the Lord and to seek God's forgiveness and grace. So fathers, if you fail to correct your child, if you fail to restrain him in his sin, you do what you can do on your part to make him angry. Look to the Lord to give you grace to avoid a destructive leniency. Fifthly, you can provoke your children to wrath by unreasonableness. There are those fathers who seem to never be satisfied with their children. Brothers and sisters, there are many, of course, who do not expect nearly enough from their children. But don't go too far in the other direction so that your children never meet with approval from you. That there is always something wrong with everything that they do. You know, a poor child clears off the table for his parents, for his father without being asked, and his father complains because you missed a crumb over here. Or he stands by without saying anything when his mother does that to him. Or a young daughter has her first recital and her dad is embarrassed because she stumbled, and so the criticisms start to fly. It's a good way to discourage your child. Consider how patient Jesus was with his disciples and how he taught them. Yes, he had many things to say to them, but he said, "You cannot bear them now." He held them to a high standard, but he did not give them more than they could bear. Unreasonableness is a good way to provoke your child to wrath. Look for grace to overcome this sin as well. Sixthly, you can provoke your child to wrath by bitterness. Bitterness is when you hold a grudge against your child. They've done something that irritates you, or you're just irritated with them in general. You refuse to forgive them and to reconcile with them. You hold them at arm's length. I know many of you have been in relationships like that with people that you know that something has happened and they're pushing you away and things aren't the same. Well, I tell you, reconciliation should be immediate and it should be complete with your children. When your child has sinned, have him ask you for forgiveness. And then forgive him and let the matter be done with once and for all. Bearing a grudge is a sure way to estrange your children and to develop bitterness. Seventhly, there is negligence. When you're so distracted as a father by your own things that you don't take time to listen to your children and to speak to them in a meaningful way as to where they are. There's the father who is the CEO and his work is so important. Or the one with all the hobbies who pushes his children off to the side constantly to indulge his hobby. Your children know if your golf or your fishing is more important to you than they are. You can pretend that they don't realize, but they do realize, and it's provoking them to wrath apart from the intervening grace of God. And there is favoritism when you show preference of one child over another, the way Jacob did with Joseph, provoking his other sons to wrath. There is legalism and imposition of 1,000 rules. Those parents who seem to enjoy making a show of all the things that they don't allow their children to do. I don't say that there's no place for house rules. There's a very important place for them, but they ought not to be done in a way that is if this is what godliness is all about. It's not just to show off how committed you are or something. Rules are to provide protection and restraint to children. A father might not allow his children but so much time on the computer. Or he might insist that his children be home at a certain time. But if rules become a substitute for godliness, so that godliness consists in keeping the rules, then the result is either children who are just as angry and fussy about things as their parents are, they become imitators of their parents, or children who rebel and break the yoke that they are unable to bear and go away in frustration. And then, tenthly, there's failure to understand your children. Remember the boneheaded husband? Well, there's a boneheaded father, too. When the bonehead father is he's the one who expects his children to follow his demands because he says so. He fails to listen to his children, to understand the difficulties that they have or what he has asked of them, the difficulties they have with that. He doesn't work through them with those difficulties. Now, I'm not talking about a little child's difficulties with what they've been asked to do. When you tell your 2-year-old to come and he has difficulties with it, you don't have to go and say, well, now let me talk to you about this. He has a problem with obeying you, and he needs to be corrected for that. But we're talking about when children are a little bit older, and it's just you still treat them like they're a 2-year-old, ordering them this way and that way without any regard for how that's going to affect their lives, what you've asked them to do, or what issues or concerns they have. Same as I talked about with a husband. Yes, my brothers and sisters, you see, there are many ways to provoke your children to wrath. There are many children who have been provoked to wrath because there's so many ways to do it. Fathers, you are to see that you do not provoke your children to wrath and that your wife does not provoke your children to wrath and that older siblings don't provoke their younger siblings to wrath. You are responsible. So what is to be done instead of provoking your children? Well, you're to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, the words that are used here are variously translated in our English Bible. Well, let me show you what some of them mean. First, there is the verb that's translated in the New King James, bring them up. Ektrepho is the word. The word is an intensification of the word that means to feed or to nourish. So you might say to intensely nourish is the idea here. The same word is used in its intensified form in Ephesians 5:29, just above. That's the only other place it's used when it speaks about a man will nourish and cherish his own body. He will intensely nourish himself. He has a real regard and care. It speaks of taking a keen interest in another, in their needs, taking pains for them to give them what they need, to provide that nourishment. To do it in a gracious manner as one that really cares for that other person. This all is conveyed in that idea of nourish or to train them up or bring them up. The ideal example is that of the Lord in Isaiah 1. He speaks to his people about how he says, I nourished and brought up children. He cares so deeply for us that he even gave his son in order that he might bear away our sins so that we might be forgiven. There's an intensity to nourish us and to bring us what we need and what is good for us, to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, to give us the Spirit who gives us life, to provide the living water to us in order that we might have life. How long he bears with us, even though we are ungrateful, even though we are unworthy. This is the kind of care, fathers, that you are to provide to your children. You're to bring them up, to gently nourish them, to intensely nourish them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Remember, you are the Lord's minister, and you are called to provide His nourishment to them. And we know what His nourishment is like. Now let's look at the two words that describe what it is we are to nourish them with. Okay, you use food to nourish people of various kinds or whatever. What are you supposed to bring to your children to nourish them or to bring them up? Well, first, you're to nourish them with the Lord's training. Or as some versions say, His discipline. This is where it gets confusing because some translations actually use the same word for translating the different words here. But His discipline or His nurture, the original word is paideia. Paideia is a word that refers in particular to child training. It refers to all aspects of the training process. Discipline, you might say, in the broadest sense, like you speak of a training of an athlete, the discipline of an athlete, the things that he does in order to perfect the skills that he needs for a particular sport, or a musician who is in training. The word is also sometimes used to refer more narrowly to chastisement. Okay, that's the word paideia. It is used four times in Hebrews 12, where it's translated the chastening of the Lord, or the chastening of the Father. It says it's not pleasant at the time, but that it brings forth fruit of righteousness. Again, the focus of corrective discipline then is to change the behavior from what it is to what it ought to be. And when you think of it as bringing a child from where he is to where he ought to be, you can see the complete picture of what is involved in training. There's a whole lot of things involved in paideia. Take a particular skill, for example. You're training someone to be a carpenter. You know, take that as an example. You have to teach him about the tools and how to use the tools. And you have to get him using the tools with your oversight as you watch him and guide him. When he makes mistakes, that's when the corrective part comes in. You have to, oh, no, don't do it like that. That's going to spoil it. And you show him the things that he needs to do. You're teaching him how to walk as a carpenter. You're training him in it, you see. So a child is to be learning godliness from you. You have to show him how to walk with his Lord and then get him walking so that he becomes more and more proficient as he goes along. And there are times when he will rebel. And that's when the corrective aspect of the training comes in, the chastisement part. And you have to show him the wrong that he's done, the danger, the seriousness of it, to chasten him with a rod perhaps and set him back onto the right path to go on along with the things of the Lord. That's paideia. Then secondly, there's admonition. You're to bring them up in the paideia and the admonition. This is nuthesia, where we get the word nutheteo comes from that word. And this speaks of using words according to the need of the moment. Speaks of bringing words to the situation that apply to the situation. Now, there's all different sorts of counsel or admonition that you might bring. Sometimes it's warnings. Sometimes it's encouragements. Sometimes it's reproof. Sometimes it's blame. Sometimes it's simply instruction. You know, this is the way you need to go. This is what you're called to do. The difference between this and the word training that we just looked at is that nuthesia has to do more with what you say, and paideia more with what you do in the training. So nuthesia may be a kind of a subset, in a way, of paideia. But you see, instruction with words is stressed here because instruction with words is very important for a father to bring to his children. Why? Because God uses words to reveal Himself to us. In fact, I believe we can say that the main reason that God gave us language when He created us was so that by means of language, He might reveal Himself to us and show us who He is. we can understand concepts and all of these things through language so that we can understand our God. So if we're going to train children up in the way of the Lord, we need to use words as well as the exercises that we would put them through. So paideia and nousousia are to go together in the Christian nurture of a child. But now, I want you to observe that both of these words carry the suggestion that there's something wrong that needs to be corrected. You know, this surely grows out of the idea that we are all sinners, that children are born in sin, and being so, that parenting involves correcting. It involves training them from, again, from where they are to where they need to be, even as you're undergoing that training as a Christian, ongoing sanctification. We all need to be transformed from our sinful ways to God's ways, and it's a lifelong process. That's what fathers are supposed to do with their children. And there is only one way that you can do this, fathers. We must nourish them up with the training and admonition of the Lord. Anything else is going to fail. Who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is who is in view here. The Lord our Redeemer. Do you see what this means? Fathers, you cannot save your children. You cannot wash away the guilt of their sin. You cannot change their corrupt hearts. So you have to bring them to the way of the Lord who changes corrupt hearts and who washes away sin. You can nourish them and constantly in the training and admonition of the Lord. You bring them to Christ for His blessing. There's nowhere else to take them, my brothers. Do you see this? You teach them from their very earliest days to walk in the redemptive grace of the Lord, looking to Jesus Christ. You teach them to live joyfully, constantly, and expectantly in the Lord under His gracious training and admonition. That means that you keep before them not your own standard, but His standard as it is revealed in the Scripture. They are to be holy as He is holy. You hold that before them. They are to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You hold that before them. They are to love one another even as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. A very, very high standard. They are to do all things without grumbling and disputing. You are to teach them the high standard of God the Father's house. You are to show them how beautiful it is to live in God's house. How beautiful it is to keep the way of the Lord. You are to show them the glory of their Heavenly Father and to encourage them to be like Him. You are to tell them what a privilege it is to be adopted into His family as sons and daughters. This is the calling of a father. It's not your standard, but it is the standard of the Lord that you're to train them to keep. But Christian father, it is absolutely essential that you train them and admonish them in the only way that they can live according to the standard. You are to teach them in the way of the Lord for us fallen, miserable sinners. It is the way of grace. It is the way of redemption in Christ. You are to train them to live in the freedom of forgiveness, to constantly rest themselves in the crucified Lord who cleanses them from their guilt. When they commit particular sins, you are to take them to Christ and say, confess your sins before the Lord and plead with Him for forgiveness. And you're to confess your sins and plead with them even before they can plead with the Lord, even before they can speak. You're to teach them to go at once with those sins and then encourage them that their sins are completely forgiven when they have confessed them before the Lord. You're to teach them to never live with unconfessed sin. When you see them going around with the burden and the weight of guilt, to come to them and say, what's wrong? And take it to the Lord. Training them, you see, constantly pointing them back, pointing them back, pointing them back to Christ, 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 all Christ. You're to show them their crucified Savior who went to the cross to bear their sin and iniquity, to take it away. And you are to teach them not only to live constantly in forgiveness of the Lord, but to live in the hope of God's redemptive grace as His people. You're to teach them to cry out to the Lord, to give them the grace to live the life that He's called them to live. And I'm speaking to all of you. You're all to be doing this in your Christian life, aren't you? But parent, you're to teach your child that. You're to show them that God has promised to write His law on our hearts as His people. And that we will delight in it when He writes it on our hearts. If they're not delighting in it, tell them to look to Christ and ask Him to give them a heart that delights in Him. Teach them to look to Him to give them the Holy Spirit. And He will. A wise father will see his child starting to slip. I spoke to you about this a few weeks ago. He won't wait until his child has committed some transgression that he has to be chastened for. But as soon as he sees him starting to slip, he'll come to him and call him aside and say, "What's going on? Let me talk to you. You need God's help right now, don't you? You're having trouble with your attitude. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help you." And He'll lead that child in prayer and then rejoice when that prayer is answered, teaching the child to rejoice in the way of the Lord. Christian fathers, don't you dare hold your children to the high standard without teaching them how to deal with that standard in grace. You'll crush them. You're not ministers of the law. You're ministers of Christ. Ministers of grace. You are to teach them to walk in the forgiveness and transforming power of Christ. It is His training and His admonition that they need. Redemptive training and redemptive admonition. You have no other goal for them as God's appointed minister than Christ. 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 That's what they need. But someone will say, "How can I bring my children up in the training and admonition of the Lord when I don't know if they actually belong to the Lord? I mean, how do I know that my children are regenerate? How do I know when they are regenerate? Should I wait for an age of accountability to arrive? Or should I, you know, how can I bring them to this standard when I don't know what God's going to do with them? I don't know whether they're elect." Christian father, the Lord tells you what to do with your children. Right here in Ephesians 6. He says clearly in His Word that you're to bring them up in His training and admonition. You don't have to worry about that the secret things belong to our Lord. What would the alternative be? To bring them up in your own training and admonition? Or to kind of leave them and without the Lord's training and admonition until they sort of somehow indicate that they are on board with you? Or do you bring them up in that training and admonition from the beginning? And then see them switch over as they mature, more and more, less and less dependent upon you, and more able to follow the way that they have been trained. Are you to deal with them as those who are strangers to God's covenants and promises, or those who are partakers with you in the covenant and promise of God? Christian Father, God graciously calls your children His people. He says, "I will be God to you and to your descendants." He tells you that His promise is to you and to your children. He tells you to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord Jesus right here, as those who have forgiveness, as those who have His Spirit working in them. Don't you see, Christian Father, you don't have to know just how God works in your little child to regenerate him. God has not told you all those secret things. He has only told you that He will be God to you and to your children, and that He counts your children as His people. God, in His unsearchable sovereign grace, works in His elect children and their parents together. The only indication that you have of God's grace to an infant, take any infant out there, what indication do you have of an infant that God has chosen to be gracious to that infant? It is the state of his parents. If his parents are in the Lord, then it is an evidence of God's grace to that child, because he's brought them into a home where that child will be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If the parents are in rebellion against the Lord, then you have no evidence of God's grace to that child. It doesn't mean that God cannot save the child later on, but we are to regard children as in a state of grace when they have a parent who is in a state of grace until the child is old enough to show otherwise. And we are to regard children as outside of grace when they have parents who are outside of grace until such a time as God is pleased, if He is pleased, to bring that child to salvation. This is the way the Lord calls Christian parents, or this is why the Lord calls Christian parents to train up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. You're to look to the Lord to work in you as a parent at the same time He works in the child. You are to look to Him to work in you as a minister to your child at the same time, a minister of grace, at the same time He works in your child to receive that grace. This is not something that you do in your own strength. It is not something that your child does in his own strength. It is something you do by faith, looking to God to work in you and to work in your child at the same time. All along as a faithful minister, you pray for fruit. Just the way a farmer, all along in his labors, prays for fruit. And as soon as your child is old enough to pray, you teach him to pray and look for fruit. You train him and you admonish him in the way of the Lord. And if God gives you the grace as a parent and your child grace, then your child will continue in the training and admonition of the Lord that you started him out in. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Christian Father, what a wonderful, heavy responsibility the Lord has given to you. You are Christ's minister of grace to your children. If you have not begun, then begin today. If you are a believer, the Lord says that your children are holy. Do not treat them as unclean. Bring them to Him for blessing. When they are babes, carry them along the pathway of looking to Jesus, praying for them, guiding them. When they are toddlers, take them by the hand and lead them along in the training and the way of the Lord and the grace of the Lord in the redemptive way. When they are pre-adolescents, lead them, tell them to come, show them the way to come, lead them along. You see, they become more and more independent as their training goes on. And then when they become adolescents, instruct them with counsel and how to walk. Now you're telling them, go out and do. Go and do. Go and do. And then when they are adults, encourage them in their walk and be there to help them when they need your help. Be there as brothers and sisters as you are for all your other brothers and sisters who are in the church. God will not reject them. God will bless them and He will bless you in order that you may be a blessing to them rather than a provocation to them as His minister of grace. Christian Father, this is the Lord's calling to you. Please stand and let's ask the Lord for His help. Heavenly Father, we realize this morning how much we need your help. Every one of us. We are not able to produce forgiveness for ourselves or for our children. We're not able to provide a new heart to our children or for ourselves. But Lord, we are wholly cast upon you. We don't have anywhere else to go. Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, and we come to Him looking for His admonition, for His counsel, for His training. And we pray that we would understand that training and that admonition, that we may be able to bring it to bear upon our children. Father, that we may be able to gift it upon them, that we may be able to lavish it upon them. Make us to be very eager to bring the good things of gracious, redemptive grace to our children. We thank you so much that there is a gospel, that we do not bring our children into a world in despair, but we bring them in hope of promise. And Father, we want to trust your promise. We want to be active because of your promise. Your promises ignite us. Your promises energize us. Your promises motivate us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the promise, that we might embrace the calling. We pray that you would guard us and keep us from provoking our children or anyone else to wrath. We know how easily we may do this. And we pray, Father, that we would be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would that you would bless those among us who are struggling with various things. Pray that you would encourage and refresh their spirits. Pray that you would help those who are struggling with trials and burdens, that you would cause them to know that you are their Father and that you pity them and that you are gracious toward them, that all of these things that they bear are for their good, that you will work your good purposes in them, that you will use them in their lives, that they are able to show their love to you and to learn of their, to deepen their love for you. Father, we thank you for how gracious you are to all of us. We do pray that you would help us to enthusiastically carry your word to the nations. Pray that we would make disciples of the nations and that you would bless us in our endeavors to tell others of the hope that we have. Father, we have so much from you. We've been so blessed, lavished upon. And we pray that we would be enthusiastic not only to bring these things to our children, but also to those who are outside of the covenant community. We ask you now to bless the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the elders to come forward for communion.